Okay, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 14. When Shelley said, this is the word of the Lord, at the end of the reading, did you feel like maybe it was the whole word of the Lord? If I ever ask you to volunteer to read, I probably won't do that to you. I only do that with really tough people. Thank you, Shelley. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians and our sermon teachings, and this is one long argument in chapter 14. Some of the ground of which we've covered in the past. It's an odd passage. I mean, usually people go to 1 Corinthians 14 if they're arguing about gender roles or tongues. And I never hear anybody argue about tongues anymore, so I guess maybe just gender roles. But as you will recall, I addressed both of those issues so completely, so profoundly, so poignantly, as it were, that I sheathed my sword for lack of argument, and I'm not getting into either of those questions today. So it's online if you want to know the true, perfect, and complete answer to any of those questions. Go listen to it. We're going to talk about worship today, though, and I think by the end of it you'll see that the scripture clearly forbids the use of mandolins in worship. I don't know what's happened here, but we're going to put a stop to it. Apparently, Paul liked this church, but apparently he thought they were kind of immature in the way they thought about worship, in ways that I sort of suspect he might think we are. And that's what we're going to think about. Like, what is maturity? What does consideration for other people really look like when we think about our worship together, public worship? It's not just like private prayer and things. And it's not, this is not a tearjerker passage or anything. I know you're used to these sweeping emotional things when I speak, but not today. Like, we sat with a church, one of our sister churches today, that's having terrible come aparts, and I've been sad enough and cried enough today. If you cry during this sermon, it's not my fault. I'll just assume you're worried about the football coach later. So, but sorry. But this is, I don't know the right analogy. It's kind of like filling out a W-9 when you start a new job. It's not the most exciting part of the process, but long term, it's pretty helpful to get that right. You know, and this is a little bit of a W-9 passage. Like, it really frames and shapes the direction of what we do together. And I'll give you some defense of kind of how we've chosen to do what we do as we go along. But let me pray for us, and then we'll read the scripture. Father, please do come and help us. We're here because we want to know you, and we feel our need of Jesus' mercy. Help us to have our life together in a way that is richer and more mature and more welcoming to people coming in. And these things don't come natural to us. So we ask you in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pick up at verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there only be two or most three or each in turn. Let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. But two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Is there anything that they desire to learn? Let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Are you the only ones it's reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah. So, a lot of different opinions about worship. So when you go to church and someone says they're going to talk about worship, what I'm expecting to hear is, everyone is stupid except us, right? We're the only ones that are doing it right. Why can't other people be more like us? And I hope that's not the tone you get, because and even though it may be true, we don't want that to be our attitude. Now, there's a lot of feeling your way. There's a lot that we want to know that's not prescribed to us in the Bible, and so we're doing the best we can in a lot of ways, and I think most churches are. It's a tough sell for Presbyterians, though, because we're not noted for our exuberance, let us say. Frozen Chosen, I believe, is the most common appellation given to Presbyterians. There was a Babylon Bee that had the cartoon about the Presbyterian worship service where the sanctuary had motion sensor lights and they kept going out. Yeah. So, but I can assure you from my long experience that many are cold, but few are frozen. Sorry. See, that's what you were looking for. You came to church hoping for Presbyterian jokes, right? Well, you got it. Paul uses some adjectives in this long passage about worship. When you think about and positive adjectives, if you think about positive adjectives about worship service when you're leaving, what would you want them to be? Engaging, passionate, lively. Here are Paul's. Decent, mature, orderly. I doubt we would have picked those. Decent, orderly, mature. Oh, okay. That sounds like D-U-L-L, probably, for worship. I'm worried. But the Corinthian church was anything but dull with their worship, apparently. They were able to speak in tongues, whatever that is, was, and liked to do it all at once, and it kind of sounded like it was kind of a cacophony at church. And that's kind of not our problem, I would say. Everybody's speaking at once. But culturally, we're a little more like the Corinthians. They were far more on the Dionysian side than the Apollinarian side. More Bandit than Iceman, right? More Turner than Hooch. You know what I'm saying. They were in a town where spirituality was a big thing, but it was very experiential, very exuberant, and ecstatic. And so they kind of brought their assumptions into the church and were hoping the church would be like what they were used to more. Americans, we value passion a lot more than we value maturity or right thinking. I mean, we're not against those things. It's just when we see passion, we credit it, right? We think that's real and substantial. This church had plenty of passion, but Paul said they were kind of childish and selfish in the way that they held their passions in worship. And so he's trying to correct them. And the best example I can think of is squelch. And you'll remember this from your Citizens Band radio days when you were driving over the road trucks. The squelch is a knob on a CB radio. I'm just looking. One knob. Thank you. And it's electronic, so don't hold me to this, because I know you all know and I don't. But the squelch is a circuit that suppresses a signal, a radio signal that's coming in. The effect of it for the user is it reduces static so that the main message that's coming through can come through more clearly. So you turn up the squelch if you're in a place where there's a lot of static and interference and the signal's kind of weak. You turn up the squelch so you can keep the main message clear. All right? So I feel like that's what Paul's doing for them in worship. He's trying to turn up the squelch on them because the main message isn't that clear and the motive attitude towards other people isn't very good. And so that's what he leans on them about and says, I want you to think better and I want you to be more considerate of other people when you come and worship together, which is a huge part of your life as Christians, is worshiping together. So we're going to look at what he says to them briefly, kind of a high overview, and talk about maybe how we can be a little more mature ourselves in the way we think about worship. So first he says they need to be mature in their thinking. And he really in many words, makes the case that when it comes to these issues, thinking is more important than experience, which I wouldn't have assumed. You know, the way I'm wired, I think, you know, experience is probably a bigger deal. You know, just being right, anybody can just be right. But he's saying, look, you're having these pretty dramatic experiences in worship, but it's more important that you think well about these things than it is that you have these rich and wild experiences. And he's not saying be cold intellects and don't engage your emotions and heart in worship. That's not his point at all. He's just saying your engagement and your passion need to be focused in and clear on what's actually true and what you're actually supposed to be at church for. You know, he's turning the squelch up on some of these other issues. And he makes the big case about prophecy and tongues. Now, lots of arguments about exactly what prophecy and tongues are. What you need to know is prophecy was in the language that people understood. It was in Greek. Tongues were not, whatever they were, right? So you could understand when people prophesy. Takes a lot of nerve to let people just get up and prophesy, I would say, ministerially speaking. But it was better, he said. Like he said, I'd take 5 words in the language you understand over 10,000 in the language you don't. Because it matters. And he says, in verse 31, he says, if someone prophesies, everybody can learn and be encouraged, which is more important than you having an awesome experience yourself, just kind of you in the silo worshiping Jesus in proximity to other people instead of with other people. Right? You know, he's saying the prophecy matters more that way. Verse 37, see, he says, anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, acknowledge the things I'm writing to you are the command of the Lord. And he's saying, look, you got notions that you have that seem good to you. You feel spiritual about them, but you know, in Christianity, what God's revealed to us in His Word trumps everything else, right? And the apostles, Paul was an apostle, they were actually authorized spokespeople for Jesus, and none of the rest of us are, right? None of the rest of us can speak and say, like the Old Testament prophets, thus saith the Lord, and, you know, speak in His name that way. And so what they say has to be boss in the way we think about what we're doing together as Christians in worship. And so his main exhortation, verse 20, he says, this is a really small font. Brothers, don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Thinking be mature. Don't be childish in worship. Another cartoon I saw, it was a church service, and they were dismissing the children for children's church. And the wife leans over to her husband and says, I thought this was children's church. Sorry. That's a little snark. It's not saying be overly intellectual. I mean, not that we like get accused of that a lot, but he's not arguing for some cold intellectualism. But he's saying be mature in your thinking. And the main reason for that is that in Christianity, the main thing is news. Right? It's news about what Jesus has done for us. And we attach ourselves to that, and we are connected to God through what Jesus has done for us. The news is the thing. And when most people that you know talk about spirituality, they aren't talking about that. They're talking like they've just been on a trip to Sedona, right? Where it's a thin place where you have spiritual seeming experiences, right? But it's always very individualistic. And it's not based on content necessarily. It's more ethereal. It's more subjective. It's more of a feeling, right? A feeling of connection to the universe or however people describe it, right? And in Christianity, you know, there's a lot of unseen stuff and ethereal stuff, but the basic idea is that Jesus has come to our rescue to fix His broken world and to reconcile us to God. And so what we talk about is news, not here's an esoteric experience that you might have. We're talking about, here's something you can believe and put your hope in that's absolutely what you need. It's Jesus has lived and died for us. And speaking about this understandably and the implications of it understandably are a huge part of what it is for us when we come together to worship, right? So intelligibility matters for that reason, so we can keep the news about Jesus central in our church's worship. So the question we have when we come out of worship is not, did you feel that? But did you hear that? Right? Did you hear what Jesus has done for us? Now, a lot of times you're going to feel a lot thinking and talking about that. You know, I've felt more today than I want to feel. But it's centered on, rooted in what Jesus has done for us. And so worship has to be intelligible. You have to be mature in your thinking. But the other thing he's on about with worship here is that you have to be considerate of other people more than you are being, more than they were being. He just had this whole chapter on love, chapter 13. That's the famous one. No one embroiders chapter 14, but they do 13. And it, you know, the main point of that was, yeah, I know you've got a bunch of amazing gifts, and you're pretty astounded by them, and reading about it, we're all astounded by them too. But he's saying, but y'all, love matters way more than your gifts do. Right? That was the whole point of chapter 13. Love matters a lot more than your gifts and experiences. And, do you love each other? Are you loving each other in the way that you live together and behave with each other? And that's kind of what he elaborates on here. He's saying, when you're thinking about worship and these gifts and stuff, you know, you need to move, how does this affect other people, way up on your priority list? And how cool do I feel doing it way down on your priority list? I said that a lot faster than he did. But that's the idea. You're paying attention to how things affect other people is a big deal. And maybe we should know that, but I don't think it comes naturally to us. You know, the thing with prophecy in tongues is he was saying, look, prophecy helps other people and tongues don't, for the most part. I mean, apparently some people could interpret. Someone could speak in a language they didn't hear, and someone could interpret it. And that's just a little way too hairy for Presbyterians even to think about for very long. But what he's saying is, you know, unless it's understandable, it really isn't helping other people, and you need to care a lot about that. And so that's why prizes, so you can build people up and encourage them and console them by speaking understandably what God's truth says. And he says to him, like in verse 12, he says, you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, the pyrotechnical stuff, but I want you to strive to excel in building up the church. Yeah. That'd be a real different criteria when you leave church to say, well, how was it? You know, if I left and there were a lot of pyrotechnics, I would say, it was wild. That was fun. But I usually don't leave with, how did I treat people that I've was I able to encourage anybody? And Paul's saying that'd be the more mature way to evaluate it. Right? More mature way to think about it. So people differ on preferences with church, and part of what he's saying here means that we should defer to each other a little bit with preferences. Now, you may hear my accent and think that the banjo and mandolin and things up here are my idea. And we even had a fiddle today, so this was a really good day. But that's not my idea. I like it, but I think, this is not the Bible, you don't have to do this. I think when you've been a Christian a long time, you don't get to pick the music anymore. You know, you should defer. You know, be nice to the younger people. Don't write that down, that's just my opinion. But you know, liturgy, everybody has a liturgy. Liturgy just means the work of the people. Come to church. It's what the congregation does at church. That's liturgy. Some are more formal than others, right? Ours is more formal. You may have noticed. But what we're talking about here is what the British call common prayer, which doesn't mean like just like plain prayer. It means prayer in common. And we come to church to pray together in common. And that's why people choose the liturgies that they choose, to sort of enable that. How can we, as a group, pray together to God? which is kind of unusual for us. We think so individualistically about spirituality, but we're trying to learn how to pray together and how to worship God together. So years ago, I saw a little video someone made about me church. Me church. It said, imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots. Then they cut to a cameo. Someone says, I'm very busy, and so I'm tired. I'd like to go to a church where they don't start until I get there. And they say, can do. Well, you get to church, that's when we'll start. And someone says, they got a baby, and they're saying, our little rascal here likes to really scream sometimes. I want to go to a church where we don't feel like the bad guys when our baby screams. Where other people get up and leave instead of us. And they said, can do. We're going to me church. We'll make it work where everyone else has to leave. And someone else says, we don't give a lot to the church ourselves, but we sure like to know what other people give. So, me church, we'll tell you in detail what everyone else gives. Anyway, it's kind of a parody. It's a joke. It's very funny, but the sort of horrifying thing to me was when I went looking for it online, I typed in me church for me. And it was pages before I got past the legit church advertisements, right? It was like not a parody by the time I got to it. I was like, but I think it says something that that's kind of how we're wired normally and why we have a need to grow in maturity and thinking about other people when we come to church. And what the Corinthians struggle with probably is our struggle too, because that's kind of who we are. We're used to being kind of flattered that way. And you can't help but be a consumer with church, right? Because there are lots of great churches you could go to in Tucson. And so when you're looking for a church, you kind of have to say, well, what do I like, And you get in this consumer mindset. I don't know how you avoid. But when you lock in on a church, then you have to kind of change over to, I'm not a consumer anymore. I'm a conscript now. I'm here not just for me and what I like. I'm here for the sake of other people and what I can give. And that's a pretty jarring transition to make. But that's what we're called to do. So one thing that's really interesting with this, though, is how he says you're paying attention to other people is really important for new people that come in who are not Christians yet or who are brand new and don't understand all the jargon and things. He's saying it's really important to be considerate to them, to be intelligible. And believe it or not, we try really hard here to speak in normal language that people can understand. This is us trying, is what I'm saying. I know it could be better, but we're really committed to that, and it's hard. And it matters up front, but it matters in conversations, too, afterwards. Just what you assume about people and what you assume they know, to speak with some consideration, speak intelligibly, matters a lot. And he was even saying, what do you want the experience to be for somebody who comes to church with you? You want them to have a serious encounter with God. He said, and if they hear prophecy, he said that they might have their hearts open and revealed and see their need for Jesus for the first time and fall down and pray to him. And that happens through intelligibility, right? If they can understand what's being said about the truth, about what Jesus has done for us. And so it's a consideration for other people for us to do things in an understandable way. You may think this is wrong-headed, and you may be right. But one reason we do all this, murder these trees and whatnot, is for the sake of people who aren't used to church. Because you can see what's coming, and see what they just said, and you can go back and look at it and not be surprised. And also, I have a belief, this is also just my opinion, but that church leaders and elders who get up front get really flowery in their speech. And they start using all their most eloquent church jargon, and they get less and less understandable. And so I write the prayers down as a little bit of a protection. I'm the worst one at this, but there's an idea that not only does having prayers together, just like words to a song do this for us, They enable us to speak to God as a group, to pray in common, and they enable us to include people who are newer to it, or unfamiliar, or aren't Christians yet, without them feeling so bewildered and lost. So that's what we're trying to do. Other people try differently and probably do better, right? But I want you to know why we're trying to do what we're trying to do. We're trying to turn up the squelch for new people that come. And, you know, whether we're doing that well or not. So you got, there are spectrums in churches, you know, they're like, some people feel like to tune the instruments would be a little too formal, right? You know, because they really want to be loose and ready for the Holy Spirit. And then on the other extreme would be us. And, well, it's midnight mass at the Vatican. How's that? But we're over on that end, right? People on our end, you sometimes we'll get the complaint, well, that's just like worship by recipe. Right? Their idea is, well, you can just say the words without having your heart in it. I'm like, yeah, I can. I'm good. I can do that in any church. I can say the words without having my heart in it. That's a challenge to have your heart in it. But the idea of having these things is not to be cold and aloof. It's to try to be mature. Right, try to be mature, as Paul is saying here. To help us be a little more mature in our thinking, more considerate of other people that come in, keep the main thing the main thing. And anyway, I think most meals are better if you cook by a recipe. Let's pray.